Well, let's look this evening, please, to the book of Ephesians again, as we come to Ephesians chapter 3 this evening and lesson number 5 in our study through this letter from the Apostle Paul to the church at Ephesus in the first century. Tonight, our title, lesson number 5, A Mystery Has Been Revealed. Does anybody here like a good mystery? Anybody? Is there anybody here guilty of looking to the end before you move through? Anybody here ever watch the end or read the end of the story first? Well, we have an advantage tonight as we're reading this letter from the Apostle Paul to the Philippians. It was written 2,000 years ago, and here we have had it all of these years. I wouldn't say we've had it for 2,000 years specifically, because I'm not quite that old. Some of you have had the book of Ephesians longer than I have. But as the church, we've had it for 2,000 years, and we've had the privilege of studying the book of Ephesians in light of the Old Testament and in light of the rest of the New Testament. And when we come to this mystery tonight in Ephesians, we already know what the mystery is. And the mystery has already been revealed to us. In fact, the Apostle Paul, as he addresses this tonight, is declaring, here is the revelation of the mystery. This mystery, Paul will say, has been undisclosed, has been hidden for ages and generations. In other words, people for ages and generations, even God's people, did without the rest of the story. They saw hints and they examined evidences and prophecies that pointed toward things in the future, but they could never have imagined the fullness of what it all meant. When the prophet Isaiah prophesied in chapter 53 of his book that the servant, the Lord's servant, would be wounded for our transgressions, he would be bruised for our iniquities, the punishment of our peace would be upon him, and with his stripes we would be healed. Even the prophet Isaiah had no idea of the fullness of what that could possibly mean. The mystery remained intact. And when the prophet Isaiah wrote about that child that would be born and the son who would be given, whose name would be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, the Everlasting Father, the Prince of Peace, Isaiah had no idea what the fullness of that could mean. The Apostle Peter wrote in 1 Peter chapter 1 that the prophet searched intently, trying to determine what this all meant. But they came to a conclusion that the revelation of the mystery must be for a later time. And they went without the fullness of that understanding. This past Sunday morning, we talked about a prophecy made by Ezekiel the prophet, when Ezekiel said, there's going to come a day when I will give you a new heart and I will put a new spirit within you. Even that prophecy, they could not have fully understood, because that prophecy would not be fulfilled until through Jesus Christ, a man or a woman could be born again, as we talked about on Sunday morning. And so the mystery in the pages of the Old Testament was a prophetic puzzle pointing toward Jesus, who would come at a later time. But the fullness of what it all meant was hidden from them. And only when Jesus himself would come down from heaven as the Son of the living God and come into human flesh and live on this earth and reveal the nature of God and then die on a cross for our sins and rise again from the dead, and then the gospel message would be preached that Jesus died for our sins, for my sins and your sins, and that everyone who would trust and believe in him would be saved and have the gift of eternal life. Only when the powerful ministry of Jesus would be proclaimed by his apostles and preached to the world would the mystery finally be revealed and understood. I don't know about you, but I'm glad this evening to be living in the days of the New Testament. Aren't you? I'm glad to have the rest of the story, as Paul Harvey put it. I'm glad to have the full revelation of who Jesus is. You know, one day, and I say that even understanding that we're going to receive a far fuller revelation when we stand in his presence and see him face to face. But I'm so glad that I know who Jesus, the Son of God, is. Aren't you? So tonight we're coming to this chapter. It's really a continuation of last Wednesday night's theme about the Gentiles, the non-Jewish people, coming in to share in the promises of God with the Jewish people. If you remember last Wednesday night, we talked about Christ our peacemaker from Ephesians chapter 2. Christ who broke down the wall of division between the Jews and the Gentiles. Remember that? Last Wednesday night, we declared that Jesus is the one who came to bring peace between the Jewish people and the Gentile people, and through Christ to bring them together into one new man who would glorify God and who in whom the Holy Spirit would dwell. And even today, and by the way, I grieved last Wednesday night, for those of you who were here, I grieved and groaned that Steve Feldman was not in the house last Wednesday night so that we could at least have our one Jewish member in the house to talk about. And he heard that news and came to me Sunday morning and said, "I heard you missed me Wednesday night." Now you tell him, "I don't see Steve here tonight." You tell him when you see him Sunday, "We need you here on Wednesday nights. We need you here as an illustration."
That's right.
Yeah. But this is about more than an illustration. This is about the grace of God that brings even the furthest people, the people furthest away from God, into the grace of God and into the hope of everlasting life. That's what this is all about. So last Wednesday night, we studied about Jesus who has broken down that wall in order to bring the Jews and the Gentiles together, in order to include the Gentiles in the great plan of God for the ages. Now tonight, Paul's going to call that the revelation of a mystery. Let's take a moment to look at the map, Dave, if we could please, and remind ourselves that Paul is writing this letter from Rome, where he is a prisoner of the Roman government. By this time, he's been a prisoner for at least 2 years. He spends 2 years as a prisoner in Rome, but he had already spent 2 years in Caesarea as a prisoner of the Roman government after being arrested in Jerusalem. And when he finds himself in Rome in the year 60 to 62 AD, he has a lot of time to think and to write and to pray and to visit. Because as we've said, he's under house arrest there in Rome. In that 2 years, the book of Acts tells us, he's in his own rented house with a soldier to guard him. And while he's there for that 2 years, he's able to welcome friends who come and go, and he's able to write letters and pray and do ministry there. He, during that 2 years, he's witnessing to the Roman guards. In fact, the book of Philippians will tell us, that'll be our next study after Ephesians, the book of Philippians will tell us that while Paul's been there for those 2 years, not only has the gospel become known to the whole palace guard, but a number of them have come to faith in Christ, and even some of Caesar's own family have come to faith in Christ. How many of you know the Apostle Paul was a strong witness for Jesus? He was witnessing to his guards, to the people guarding him, and to the relatives of Caesar himself. Paul knew that if he could be saved, anybody could be saved. Isn't that good news? So Paul is writing as a prisoner, and he's writing over here to this letter to the church at Ephesus, a church he had planted maybe 8 or 10 years earlier, a powerful church at this time, a great church. A church that would be planted by the Apostle Paul, would later be pastored by Timothy, and then would be pastored for many years by the Apostle John himself. A great church, the church at Ephesus, rooted and grounded in the power of the Holy Spirit. That's the church to whom Paul is writing when he writes the book of Ephesians. On our first, in our first few lessons, Paul has been, then, let's go back to the outline, and before we read the scripture, let's think about the fact that when we get into Ephesians, Paul is writing over the first couple chapters about this great salvation that we have through Jesus Christ, our Savior. It's a glorious salvation. filled with the hope of eternal life, filled with the forgiveness of God and the grace of God. In chapter 2, Paul would say, we are saved by grace through faith, not by works, so that no one could boast. It's the gift of God. So Paul has been talking about how wonderful this salvation is. And then he comes to this theme of how wonderful it is for the Gentiles, the non-Jewish people, to be included in God's great plan of salvation. Gentiles coming into the church. I reminded you last Wednesday night that the church at Ephesus was comprised of both Jews and Gentiles. It started for the first 3 months as a Jewish church. But after 3 months, the Jewish synagogue basically kicked them out. I don't know whether they kicked them out or not, but Paul jumped out and took his followers to a lecture hall where for the next 2 years they held church. And from that moment on, the church at Ephesus became a powerfully mixed, powerful ethnically mixed church with Jews and Gentiles together. We said last Wednesday night that as we think about this mixture of Jewish people and Gentile people, this was a miracle because, you know, ordinarily and theologically, they didn't mix, but God brought them together. And remember, we said last Wednesday night that when we think about the mixture of Jews and Gentiles, we're not just thinking about this in a theological sense, in some big, you know, big tent sense. We're thinking about this in the context of that local church there at Ephesus. It would be as if we're here at First Assembly and we have, you know, we have a group of Jewish people and a group of Gentile people who didn't have anything to do with each other in a previous life. But now that Jesus has come, they're all merged together as one body of believers. And aren't you glad that the Lord Jesus came because God so loved the whole wide world? And so the church at Ephesus, a church mixed with Jews and non-Jews. Last Wednesday night, Paul said, the Lord is our, Jesus is our peacemaker who's made the two one. Now we come to Ephesians chapter 3, verse number 1, and let's read together. For this reason, I, Paul, the prisoner of Christ Jesus for the sake of you Gentiles, surely you have heard about the administration of God's grace that was given to me for you. That is the mystery. Everybody say the mystery. The mystery made known to me by revelation, as I have already written briefly. In reading this, then, you will be able to understand my insight into the mystery of Christ, which was not made known to men in other generations, as it has now been revealed by the Spirit to God's holy apostles and prophets. This mystery is that through the gospel, the Gentiles are heirs together with Israel, members together of one body, and sharers together in the promise of Jesus Christ. I became a servant of this gospel by the gift of God's grace given to me through the working of his power. Although I am less than the least of all God's people, this grace was given me to preach to the Gentiles the unsearchable riches of Christ, and to make plain to everyone the administration of this mystery, which for ages past was kept hidden in God, who created all things. His intent was that now, through the church, the manifold wisdom of God should be made known to the rulers and authorities in the heavenly realms, according to his eternal purpose, which he accomplished in Christ Jesus our Lord. In him, and through faith in him, we may approach God with freedom and confidence. I ask you, therefore, not to be discouraged because of my sufferings for you, which are your glory. Paul closes this passage by saying, don't be discouraged about what I'm going through. It's worth it all. How many of you know some things have a high price, but the price is well worth what you get out of it? And Paul is saying, don't be discouraged now because I'm a prisoner, because what God has charged me to do is taking place, and the price I've had to pay is worth every ounce of it to get the gospel, the good news, out to the Gentile world. So Paul writes now about this great mystery, and he begins by talking about his own status as God's gospel missionary. What do we find out about Paul and his perception of his own place in this thing, in this scripture tonight? Well, first of all, Paul reminds them, he says, I'm chained for the gospel. Chapter 3, verse 1, for this reason, I, Paul, the prisoner of Christ Jesus. Everybody say, the prisoner of Christ. That's an unusual expression. We would look at this and we would say, well, Paul, you're a prisoner of Nero. But Paul says, I'm a prisoner of Christ Jesus. Paul has his own unique view on this. Yes, Paul is a prisoner, but how many of you know his ultimate Lord is Jesus Christ? Somebody else may be able to keep him from moving about freely, but how many of you know they can't chain your heart and your soul? They can't keep, when you're God's child, they can take a lot of things from you. They can take freedom and liberty from you, but they can't take the freedom of your heart away, and they can't take the peace of God away, and they can't take the promises and the working of God in your life away, and ultimately, they can't take you away from the mission that God has assigned you to complete. If God is on your side, you can keep on going. People may try to stop you, but God is able to make a way where there seems to be no way and cause you to accomplish even far more than anybody ever imagined you could accomplish. Listen, with God, all things are possible. And so Paul says here, I am a prisoner of Christ Jesus. No doubt what Paul is saying is, I belong to Christ. Christ has captured me. Christ has captivated me. Christ has stolen my devotion, and my allegiance and my loyalty now belong to Jesus Christ. He is my Lord. He is my master. He is the one for whom I live. He is the one I'm serving. I may be a prisoner of Rome because of certain political winds that have been blowing around in the Roman world, but I am really a prisoner of Christ Jesus. He's the one who has taken my heart captive. How many of you here this evening believe Jesus is the one who owns your heart? We are servants, we are prisoners, we are love slaves to Jesus Christ. Could I have an amen? Amen? So Paul says, I'm chained for the gospel. And he makes this point about the spiritual relationship he has with Christ as a prisoner of Christ. And he says, as a missionary, I'm called and committed to you Gentiles. Verse 1, he says, for this reason, I, Paul, the prisoner of Christ Jesus, for the sake of you Gentiles. In other words, Paul is saying, I have been called to preach the gospel, to minister the good news of Jesus out to the Gentile world. Paul himself, we know, was Jewish. He was proud of his Jewish heritage. He loved his Jewish heritage. In the book of Romans we studied last year, Paul said about the unsaved Jewish people, he said, I would give everything so that my fellow Jews would be saved and turned to Christ. He loved his heritage and he loved his Jewish people, but he was called by God to get out beyond his comfort zone and preach the gospel to the Gentile world. What a calling for someone who is steeped in Judaism. And yet Paul fulfilled that calling. He heard the call. He saw the vision, the heavenly vision, the book of Acts says, and he heard the call of God that sent him far beyond the nation of Israel, out into the world beyond. Let's think about the map for just a minute here, Dave, and think about the territory of Paul's ministry. As we think about the Gentile, here is Jerusalem, and here is the land of Israel, right here. This little territory here, the land of Israel. That's where the Jewish territory was. That's where the Jews lived, for the most part, concentrated there. But Paul had been called to preach the gospel all over the Gentile world. We said last Wednesday night, the Gentile world looked like this. Because everybody who's not a Jew is a Gentile, right? I'm particularly glad tonight for the ministry of the Apostle Paul in taking the gospel of Jesus to the Gentiles, because I am a Gentile. Yes. because we here in Jefferson City, we are part of the Gentile world. And I'm glad the gospel has come to us, aren't you? Paul preached it first out there, and then it spread beyond there through the centuries and out across the rest of the world until somehow, someday, the good news of Jesus got to Jefferson City, Missouri. And I'm glad it did, aren't you? So Paul says, I'm called and committed to you Gentiles, and I'm a communicator of God's grace. Verse 2, he says, surely you have heard about the administration of God's grace that was given to me for you. So Paul says, this process of communicating, this is committed to me. I've been commissioned by God. I've been called by God. God has placed all of this into my lap, and here I am. I'm in Rome writing this letter. I've been over there in Ephesus and everywhere else, and my ambition, he would say to the Romans, is to preach the name of Jesus out to where his name has not even been heard. I want to go everywhere with this gospel. Paul felt that call and that commission upon his life. He was God's gospel missionary. And Paul says, as God's missionary, God has revealed to me this great mystery of the inclusion of the Gentiles in the plan and the promise of God. So look at what Paul says about that mystery and his relationship to it. First, consider the divulging of this mystery to me. Verse 3, he says, verse 2, surely you have heard about the administration of God's grace that was given to me for you. That is the mystery made known to me by what? By revelation, as I have already written briefly. In reading this, then, you will be able to understand my insight into the mystery of Christ. Now, let's think about two words in this scripture. Is everybody awake tonight? Yeah. Let's think about two words in this scripture. First of all, let's think about the word revelation. Everybody say revelation. What is revelation? Revelation is a truth coming to you. Here is revelation. Watch me now. We got two riches here now. Maybe, you know, this rich has been the brunt of my illustration on Wednesday nights for ages. Maybe it's time for a new set of riches. This is a rich racker. This is the process of revelation. Everybody ready? Okay. A revelation is something revealed to you. Okay. Got that? Here is revelation. Okay, that's the first word. Paul says this mystery was made known to me by revelation. In other words, somebody revealed it to me. Now, obviously, we know who the revealer is. The revealer is God himself. God is the revealer of the mystery. And now think about this with me. The very moment that Paul met the Lord Jesus Christ on the road to Damascus, think about this with me. It was a result of the revelation of God and the proactive work of Jesus in revealing himself to the Apostle Paul. Think about what happened on the road to Damascus. Paul was traveling along the road, minding his own business, which was to persecute the believers in Damascus. He's traveling along that road, and suddenly what happens? Do you remember the story? A light shined out of heaven, brighter than the sun, so bright that Paul fell to the ground. And when he fell to the ground, what happened? A voice began to speak to him. He was blinded, and a voice began to speak from heaven saying, Saul, Saul, why do you persecute me? Remember that? I want you to know that connection, that meeting between Paul and Jesus was instigated entirely by Jesus himself. Paul was not on the road praying, Lord Jesus, Jesus, if you're real, reveal yourself to me. No, Paul was not doing that. Paul was not saying, well, if there's a Jesus out there, I hope, you know, hopefully he'll come. Paul was not seeking Jesus. Are you hearing me? Paul was not looking for Jesus. Saul had already come to conclusions about Jesus. He was an enemy to Jesus and an enemy to the church. It was Jesus himself who took the first step in revealing himself to Paul, to Saul on the road to Damascus. I'm telling you, our God is a God of great grace. Look at me, everybody. He took the first step. We talked, Sunday morning about people who are hungry and searching. But before Nicodemus ever came to Jesus by night, Jesus had already come and been born into this world to shout out the message of God's grace. God always takes the first step. And God, when Paul talks about this revelation that started on the road to Damascus, that revelation was the work of God, the work of Jesus, revealing truth to the Apostle Paul. So here we go. We've got revelation. And then the second word we have here that I want to look at is this word, insight. Everybody say insight. All right? If this is revelation, then this is insight. And welcoming that revelation in. You see that? This is revelation. This is insight. And Paul said, when the revelation came to me, I received insight. And I began to understand. I was able to understand all of this because God himself revealed it to me. But how many of you know communication is always a two-way process? There is the revelation and there is the receiving and the understanding and the insight that comes when the revelation takes place. So Paul says, this mystery was divulged to me. It was made known to me by revelation. And Paul makes much of this in the book of Galatians as well. In the book of Galatians, Paul says, no, I was not taught this gospel by man. Now, he would learn from the apostles later on, but Paul would say to the Galatians, I didn't receive this from any man. I received my revelation of God and the gospel and Jesus. I received this from God himself. God himself revealed these things to me. Paul, in the book of Galatians, Paul even kind of pokes at the apostles at Jerusalem, although he loved them and appreciated them for their ministry. But he was clear to say, I have my own relationship with God who revealed this to me personally. So Paul says, God has shown me this mystery, and now I have insight into it. Now look up at me. If God has revealed something to me, and I have insight into it, what am I now able to do? Huh? I'm able to share it. I'm able to teach it. I'm able to preach it. I'm able to communicate it. Not only has God revealed it, but I have received it. I have insight. And now I know something. And I'm able to preach it and teach it. I'm happy to say to you tonight, without any sense of arrogance whatsoever, I'm happy to say to you tonight, with all humility, that I know something tonight. Are you here? I know something tonight. I'm glad to know. I know that Jesus Christ is the Son of the living God. I know that Jesus is the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. I know that Jesus is the Savior of all who will call upon him. I know that Jesus is the one who will walk with us through thick and thin. And I know that Jesus will never leave us or forsake us. I know that. I know that Jesus is coming again to receive us unto him. I know that because God has revealed it to me by his word and by his spirit. And now I have no hesitation now that God has revealed that to me and I have received insight into that. I have no hesitation communicating and sharing that good news with all of you. And you know what? All of you are in that same place as well tonight. You've received revelation from God, you have insight, and you have confidence in sharing. So Paul is saying, I'm God's missionary because God revealed this mystery to me, I've received it, and God has called me to share what he has revealed to me. Isn't that good? So Paul says, consider the divulging of this mystery to me, and secondly, consider the delay in divulging this mystery. Paul says this mystery was shrouded for generations. Look at verse 4. The mystery of Christ which was not made known to men in other generations. This mystery, which for ages past was kept hidden where? Hidden in God, who created all things. So remember, Paul is first century. Paul, we believe, is maybe about the same age as Jesus, you know. When Paul comes on the scene, you know, in the book of Acts, when Saul comes on the scene, he's about the age of Jesus there. And when Paul comes on the scene, he has been preceded in Judaism by 1,400 years of Jewish history after the exodus of the Israelites from Egypt. And countless generations before that, all the way back to Abraham. And so Paul has the Old Testament history behind him. He's just received this revelation from God. Jesus has, by this time, just been gone to heaven, you know, for about, 30 years. So this is new compared to the thousands of years of Jewish history. And Paul says for all of that previous history, this gospel was kept, this mystery of the gospel was kept hidden. People didn't know what this was about. There were clues. There were prophecies. There were foreshadowings. There were glimpses. Prophecies that as my old professor in seminary, Dr. Stanley Horton, said, prophecies that saw the mountain peaks of the future, but didn't necessarily see all the details in between. As the prophets looked forward to the coming of Jesus, that what they were writing about was still mysterious to them. They wanted to know, they searched, and they tried to find out what it meant, but they came to the conclusion, this is beyond us. It's not only beyond our comprehension right now, it's beyond our timeline. That's what the prophets of the Old Testament concluded, says 1 Peter chapter 1. This is beyond our timeline. This is something for the future. This is something we don't have a full grasp on. This is for a generation yet to come, Peter said. So Paul says this mystery was not made known to other generations. The mystery was for ages past kept hidden where? Hidden in God. That's an awesome place for that mystery to be hidden. For one thing, nothing is hidden from the eyes of God. Amen. Hebrews chapter 4, nothing in all creation is hidden from, nothing past, present, or future is hidden from the eyes of God. So as the mystery was hidden back in the Old Testament days, it was kept hidden in God. God knew this all the time. Do you remember this expression? The Lamb of God slain from the foundation of the world? Jesus, God the Father, Jesus, and the Holy Spirit, as God, they knew in eternity what would happen in eternity future. Nothing was hidden from God. The mystery was hidden in God. And why did God hide that mystery to the Old Testament saints? God was waiting for the fullness of time and for just the right time in human history. God, who created human history, God was waiting. God is above time anyway, but he allows us to operate in time. He's waiting for just the right time. In the fullness of time, God sent his son Jesus to reveal all of this to us. So the mystery was shrouded in ages past, but now, Paul says, the mystery is shouted. Verse 4, this mystery of Christ, which was not made known to men in other generations, as is, has now been revealed by the Spirit of God's holy apostles, the Spirit to God's holy apostles and prophets. So now it's all come out. Have you ever heard of a secret that was hidden in a closet and it all came out? When the closet doors open, it all comes out. And everybody looks in the closet and they say, wow, was all that in the closet all this time? Wow. When the gospel comes out, there it is. It's all come out of the cloth. The mystery of God and of Christ and of this salvation that we have and of God's plan to bring salvation through Jesus Christ, his son, that mystery of the gospel has all come out now. And the listen, the closet door is open. The light has been turned on. And now, listen to me. Now, I wish I'd brought a chart for you tonight. Maybe I will next week. Now, as Christian believers, we look at the New Testament. We see Jesus there, okay? We see the red letters. We see Jesus there in the New Testament. And then we look all the way back through the pages of the Old Testament where Jesus was still a mystery. But as we look back, we already know about Jesus, don't we? And as we look back through the Old Testament, we see Jesus all through it, don't we? We see Jesus. We see Jesus there in Genesis 3 when Adam is confronted with the curse, but God says, well, one of these days, I'm going to send a seed of this woman. He's going to crush this serpent's head. The serpent's going to bruise his heel, but the seed of this woman is going to crush the serpent's head. In other words, the devil may have won a victory today, but there's coming one, whew, greater than the devil, who's going to bring victory for God's people once and for all. He's going to crush the head of the serpent. He's going to crush the influence of the devil. He's going to do away with the death sentence brought about by this curse. There's coming a promised seed. And we look at that in Genesis chapter 3 and we say, yes, it is. There's Jesus. Are you with me? There's Jesus. And we keep looking all the way through the Old Testament. We hear Moses declaring to his people in the book of Deuteronomy, one of these days, God is going to send a prophet like unto me. Him shall ye hear in all that he says to you. And we look at that and we say, oh, yes, yes, yes. Peter told us in the book of Acts, this prophet that is coming like unto Moses, that's Jesus. We look at that, we see Jesus. We look all through the Old Testament. They didn't know it was Jesus, but we know it's Jesus. Are you here tonight? We look all through the Old Testament. We said, there's Jesus, there's Jesus, there's Jesus, there's Jesus, there's Jesus. When I was in seminary, we took a class required by all students called Unity of the Bible. One of the early classes in a master's degree in a seminary, the Unity of the Bible. And the Unity of the Bible declares that there is a, listen to this term, a scarlet thread that runs all the way through the pages of the Old Testament, pointing us to Christ. Are you here? So as New Testament believers then, we have the privilege of having the fullness of the revelation of the New Testament, even as we look back upon the Old Testament. And listen, all of it glorifies Jesus Christ, the Son of the living God. It says, God's grace has provided the gift of salvation through the redeeming work of Jesus Christ. Now, Paul says, this mystery that was shrouded for so long has been shouted. It's being shouted everywhere. It's being shouted everywhere. I see, Brenda and I sometimes watch the news channel and for the last several months, Franklin Graham has been coming on the news channel, and Franklin Graham comes on in a simple little commercial where it looks like he has not even prepared for the commercial. He's not reading from a script. He looks at the camera and he says, I know that many of you are hurting out there and you've been through a lot, but I want you to know God cares for you. God sent his son Jesus to be your savior. He comes over. Have any of you seen any of those commercials by Franklin Graham? He comes on, he tells, and when he does, we pray. I pray, oh God, help people to respond to that message. Lord God, thank you for a man who's willing. And the message, think about that. Millions of people watching a cable news channel, and here is Franklin Graham sharing the simple good news that Jesus Christ is the Savior and the answer for the needs of humanity. The gospel of Jesus that was once hidden is being shouted all over the world. Praise God. I said, praise God. Praise God. The delay in divulging this mystery, yes, it was delayed, but now it's shouted. Thirdly, consider the details of this mystery. I thought this was going to be a short message. I always think that, don't I? Consider the details of this mystery. The details of this mystery, particularly in this chapter, are that the Gentiles are included in the same family with the Jews. Okay? Look at verse 6. The mystery is that through the gospel, the Gentiles are heirs together with Israel, members together of one body, and sharers together in the promise in Christ Jesus. So Paul focuses in this chapter on the mystery that the Gentiles can be part of the plan of God. Okay? The Gentiles are included in the same family. And notice how that happens. Notice how the Gentiles have become included. Everybody with me? They have been included, what? Through the gospel. So the preaching of the gospel is what has invited the Gentile world into the family of God. Come on, everybody say, come on in. That's what the gospel says. Come on in. The door's not closed. The door's wide open. Come on in. Come on in to the family of God. The door's not closed. God's not trying to keep you out. God's trying to get you in. Come on in. I used to listen to an old preacher by the name of Dr. Charles Adams, who pastored in the city of Detroit, a great church and a great preacher. Dr. Charles Adams would say at the end of every message that he preached to his congregation, he would look out to the congregation and he would say, the doors of the church are open to anyone who'd like to come in. I love that expression. I know maybe he was talking particularly, well, he was a lot smarter than me. He knew what he was talking about. But maybe he was saying the doors of Hartford Memorial Baptist Church are open. That was the church he pastored all those years. Maybe he was saying, the doors of our church are open if you'd like to come and be a part of our church family. But listen, that expression goes so far beyond one local church. To say the doors of the church are open says the body of Christ still has room for more. Amen. Amen. There's room at the cross. Though millions have come, there's still room for one. There's room at the cross for you. And so the Gentiles are included in the same family with the Jews. That was a mystery. Nobody could have thought of that. Everybody thought we're supposed to stay separate from each other. We're supposed to stay separate from each other. When God said, no, I don't want you to stay separate from each other. I want you to all get together and praise me together as one big family. You're not supposed to stay separate from each other. You're supposed to get together and be worshipers of God together. The Gentiles are included in the same family with the Jews, and the Gentiles are inheriting the same fortune as the Jews. Look at verse 6 again. This mystery is that through the gospel, the Gentiles are heirs together with Israel, members together of one body, and sharers together in the promise of Christ. So not only are we in the same family, but look at this. We are what? We are heirs together with them, and we are what? Sharers together in the promise in Christ Jesus. So all of the wonderful blessings promised to the Jewish people, the eternal blessings, are promised to us as well. We are in on the gig. We're in. And we're listen, Jews and Gentiles as believers and followers of Christ are going to live together in heaven forever. Together. I said together. Amen. So the details of this mystery have to do with the bringing in of the Gentiles into the body of Christ, okay, with the Jews. Now look on the backside for just a minute. I got to watch my time. But throughout the New Testament, we find several mysteries revealed in the writings of the Apostle Paul, several aspects of the mystery of Christ, the mystery of the gospel. Let's think about them real quickly here. Is everybody with me? Does anybody need an outline tonight to look on the backside? Anybody need one? Harold has them. Anybody need one? Lift your hand. Anybody need one? Cliff, back there. Cliff, you're closer to that thing than Harold. And you might be healthier than Harold. So, I'm just teasing. I'm teasing, Harold. I'm teasing, Cliff. Dart on rather, look at the backside of this outline for just a minute. Think about these four mysteries in the gospel. First is the mystery of incarnation. Okay? Look with me. When we think about things that were that were mysterious in the Old Testament that the Old Testament saints could never have imagined. Even though they had prophecies and some revelation, they could never have imagined that it would come like this. Okay? It's as if, you know, you're expecting one thing in a delivery at the front door. You open the front door and something totally different than you expected comes, and you're like, wow, I didn't know that was going to be it. I knew something was coming, but I could never have guessed that this would be, that it would come like this. That's what we're talking about. The mystery being, first is the mystery of incarnation. That is, that God would send his redemption and his redeemer through a baby born into human flesh, God himself coming into this world. What did the Jewish people expect? They expected perhaps a king in the line of David. Are you here? That's what they got. A king in the line of David, but that, it certainly wasn't how they thought that would be even. Isn't that right?
That's right.
Jesus came through the line of David and through the line of Almighty God, his heavenly Father. They expected one thing, and the gospel brought so much, such a radically different reality and so much more. So the first was the mystery of the incarnation, that God would come himself. Isn't it a joy to know that when God saw us flailing and floundering in our sins and doomed to die, that he was so serious about redeeming us to himself that he would come down himself. I'm coming down myself to get you. I'm coming through my son. Oh, isn't the love of Jesus something wonderful? Isn't the love of God amazing? So the mystery of incarnation says God came himself in human form to redeem us to himself. Second is the mystery of inclusion that we're looking at tonight, that the Gentiles can come in too. The third mystery we don't have time to look at tonight is the mystery of indwelling. That is, that through this gospel, Christ himself would dwell within us through the work, through the presence of the Holy Spirit. Who would have ever thought God would dwell in us? In the Old Testament, they experienced the power of God resting upon them. That's one thing to have the power of God resting upon us, but how about having God himself through his Spirit live within us? Another demonstration of just how much God loves us and how close he wants to be to us. Isn't that awesome?
Yes, it is.
And fourth is the mystery of immortality. I wish we had time to preach that one tonight. It's the mystery of immortality. 1 Corinthians chapter 15. Behold, I show you a mystery. We will not all sleep, but we will all be changed in a moment, in a twinkling of an eye. Who would have ever guessed that our bodies one day at the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ in the clouds would be raptured up to heaven and we would be changed in a moment. This mortal would take on immortality. This fleshly would take on a heavenly nature. Who would have ever thought that that would be the nature in which God would bring us into eternal life? But now it's been revealed to us. And how many of you are looking forward to seeing Jesus face to face someday? Oh, so much that the Old Testament saints could never have imagined has been revealed to us in the gospel. But look at me. As we look back to the Old Testament, having had the revelation come to us, again, we see it. We see it in the pages of the Old Testament. We say, there it is. We say, well, there's the resurrection right there in the book of Daniel in the Old Testament. There it is. There it is. We say, well, there's the incarnation right there in the book of Isaiah. There it is. Isaiah didn't understand it. Daniel didn't understand it. Daniel, by all of his visions, was so perturbed by all that he didn't understand that he got real sick. Do you know, Daniel became sick because the revelations were so great and he didn't understand it. And God said, well, this is going to have to just close it up. This is going to be closed up till the end times. Daniel had to close the book and just rest for a while because the revelations were so great and he didn't understand it. But thank God for the revelation that once was hidden that is now made known through the gospel. Aren't you glad? Aren't you glad tonight? So back over to the front side, we see this mystery of inclusion, and we consider then the declaring of this mystery. Paul says, I preach this mystery, and I preach it with God's power. Verse 7, I became a servant of this gospel by the gift of God's grace given me through the working of his power. I'm preaching this gospel with power. Second, I preach this gospel with great privilege. And verse 8, he says, although I am the least of all God's people. Listen to what, that's Paul the apostle saying that. Why is he saying that? He had persecuted the church himself. He would remember that forever. He felt like he was the least of the apostles and the least of God's people because he had persecuted the church. But even as a persecutor of the church, God's grace was showered upon him. He was an enemy to Jesus. But Jesus loved him enough to stop him dead in his tracks on a road. Isn't that awesome? So he says, I preach with great privilege. Though I'm less than the least of all God's people, this grace was given me to preach to the Gentiles the unsearchable riches of Christ and to make plain to everyone the administration of this mystery, which for ages past was kept hidden in God who created all things. Paul said, it's a real privilege to me to preach the gospel. I say that too. I never take for granted the privilege and the opportunity God has given me to spend my life in preaching and teaching the word of God and the good news of Jesus Christ. What a wonderful privilege that is. And what a privilege it is for all of you to have that gospel to be able to share with your friends and your neighbors and your Sunday school classes, to be able to rejoice in the goodness of God together. Listen, when we open our mouths and speak the name of Jesus, it is a great privilege. I preach with great privilege. Third, he said, I preach at a great price. Verse 13, I ask you therefore not to be discouraged because of my sufferings for you, which are your glory. He says, this gospel I'm preaching with the power of God. I'm privileged to preach it. Yes, I'm preaching it at a great price, but it's worth everything I've had to go through to preach the gospel and to communicate the grace of God has been worth every bit of it. Yes. So God's great mystery, there it is. It's been revealed. How many of you glad to know? Say amen. Glad to know. Now, Paul deals at the last with God's glorious motive in all of this. First of all, think about God's grand intent. Verse 10, he says, his intent in all this was that now through the church the manifold wisdom of God should be made known to the rulers and authorities in the heavenly realms. Now think about this with me for a minute. Is everybody awake with me right now? Think about this with me. We're coming in to slide into home here in just a minute, so hang on. God's intent was that the wisdom of God, this great mystery and how great God's planning is, would be known, made known to whom? Rulers and authorities in the heavenly realms. Now, later on in this book, that includes demonic powers. Okay? Let's picture in our minds. We don't really have to picture it. But let's picture in our mind demons, the devil and demons flying around in the atmosphere. That's not just an imaginary picture. That's the picture of Ephesians 6. We wrestle against, not against flesh and blood, but against principalities and powers and rulers in the heavenly realm. And Paul says God's intent was that all of that, all of them would have the wisdom of God revealed to them through the church. So think about that now. Through the church, these rulers and authorities will learn the wisdom of God. Oh, that means the more we live for Jesus, the more we preach Jesus, the more we proclaim Jesus, the more the devil and demons know we're on the winning side. We are the victors. The devil knows he cannot defeat us as long as we are following Jesus Christ, our Savior and Lord. We can, listen, the devil is a defeated foe in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. and all of those powers that are around about us, greater is he that is in us than he that is in the world. And through the church, I believe through our victorious confession and through our victorious walk with Christ, we make known to the devil he is a defeated. Don't you know the devil wants to destroy you? And don't you know that the devil is aggravated when he learns he cannot destroy you? Don't you know it aggravates the devil when you say, no, 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 Mr. Devil. No, 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 no. Jesus is my Lord. Jesus is my victory. Jesus is the one who is leading my way. Jesus is the one who gives me victory and authority over you. You will not defeat me, Mr. Devil. I will stand strong and I will keep moving forward in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. So God's intent was that the wisdom of God and the victory of God would be known through the church. Look at that, God's grand intent. And think about God's great investment in this. Verse 11, according to his eternal purpose, which he accomplished in Jesus Christ, our Lord. All of this victory comes through the work of Jesus Christ our Lord. What did he do? He came to this world, right? He lived a sinless life, right? Right? He gave his life on the cross of Calvary and he died, right? He was buried for 3 days, right? He rose again from the dead and he is alive today. Amen? He taught and preached about the kingdom of God. He ascended to heaven through the work of the Lord Jesus Christ. All of this victory has come to us. God's great investment, all of this has come through the work of Jesus. And lastly, think about God's gracious invitation. Verse 12, in him, in Jesus, and through faith in him, we may approach God with freedom and confidence. Through Jesus. Look at this word. Say this word with me. We. Say it out loud. We. Who wrote that? Paul. The Apostle Paul. But who does that include? That includes every Christian believer. Through Jesus, we may approach God with freedom and confidence. So when we say the door is open, I'm telling you, friends, the door is open. Through Jesus Christ, the door into God's presence, into God's blessing, into God's favor, into God's eternal life. The door is standing wide open, and through Jesus, we can march right in with freedom and confidence. So come on in. How many of you tonight, you're already in there? Say a good amen. Yeah, thank the Lord. We heard the call, and we made it in. In Jesus' name, and all God's people said, amen. Stand together, everybody. Oh, let's. I've got 30 seconds. Think about these five reasons to praise God. One, praise God for the devotion and design and determination of God in working his plan. Our God is a great God, isn't he? And look at me. He's a smart God. Ooh, and he was committed to his plan. Number two, praise God for the penning and preservation and preaching of the gospel of Jesus Christ. Aren't you glad that you have the gospel tonight? Three, praise God for the favor and fellowship and faithfulness we enjoy with our Heavenly Father. Aren't you glad? Number four, praise God for supernatural strength and supply to sustain us in the struggles of life. Everybody look at me. We're going to make it. So we're going to make it. God's strength is available to us. And number five, praise God for the expectation of eternal life at the end of this earthly existence. Hallelujah. We're on our way to heaven. Amen. And it's all because of our Lord Jesus. Praise his name. Amen.